Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. So, praise God. We started this series on what you call the wooden love, what we call the gospel edition. And what we're trying to do with this series particularly is to, as much as possible, pay attention to what God's love is and how we explain God's love from the pages of the scriptures. One of the things we've done over the past two or three weeks in this series has been to pay attention to the use of words across scriptures, and we've tried to get to certain conclusions over the past few weeks. So we'll just pick it up again from where we stopped, and we'll take it over again. So look at Matthew. We stopped somewhere around Matthew, if you remember, on Sunday. First John. But look at Matthew 16, right? Or let's just continue from where we stopped. Go to First John then. Let's do First John, yeah? So look at First John 3, verse 16. Then 4:11. Yep. All right. So look at 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at that one more time. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So it means that John is discussing love, right? And while John is discussing love, he's talking about life that has been laid down. Are we together? So hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you see that? Right? I'll say that one more time. Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So John is teaching love fundamentally. If you go back all the way, to chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what it says there? It says, behold, what manner of love the Father... So he's talking love again. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us. Right? What does verse 16 say? Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life. All right. So behold, verse 3, what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us. So if John is asking or is saying, behold, now that word there, behold, will be around words that deal with pay attention, look closely, observe. So if John is saying, observe the manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, verse 16 will really tell you is that that is seen in that he laid down his life. Did you see that? Right? So John will say, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So it will mean, on account of laying down his life for us, we are now called the sons of God. This is what I did there, right? So look at it again in verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called. So it means the love the Father bestowed is so that we can be called the sons of God, right? And verse 16 now says, hereby perceive with the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Then we ought to lay down our lives for others. Right, so we see that fundamentally, when love is being spoken about, we see a bestowing, yeah, from God the Father, right? And we see that bestowing in that he laid down his life. So you're going to hold your hands in 1 John 3, and let's view 1 John 3 from the lens of Romans 5. All right, so go quickly to Romans chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, so go to Romans 5, 4, quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. Are you there? Right? So look at Romans chapter 5 verse 4. Let's look at that carefully. This is Paul talking. He says, and hope make not ashamed. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay, hold on. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, that we are called the sons of God. right? 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive with the love of God, right, that he laid down his life, okay? So, Romans 5 now says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in Romans 5. The love of God is bestowed in 1 John 3, right? And we see the bestowing by the laying down of his life. Did you see that? So, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given. So, what does 1 John 3:1 says? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, that he has given us a manner of love, so that we are called children of God or sons of God. Altogether. Now, what in the real sense makes you a son of God? Look at how Romans puts it. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in the real sense, where was the love of God demonstrated towards? Yeah, he says, in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Did you see that? Right? In our hearts. So the love of God is to be received. Now, where is the love of God to be received? The love of God is to be received in the heart of man. Okay, let me say it differently. The love of God is to be bestowed, right? So who really will receive the love that is bestowed? It is a man. Romans 5 will tell you the hearts by the Holy Ghost. So our hearts will receive the bestowing of God's love. Then we are called the sons of God. Then, so when someone says, how do you know you are a son of God? We say, because there is a love that has been bestowed. How do you know there's a love that has been bestowed? It is because there's a life that has been given. Or let me say it better. There is a life that has been laid down. Did you see that? Right? So I'm combining 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:16. Right? So how do you know you are the son of God? There is a love the Father had bestowed upon you, upon us, right? How do you know he has bestowed a love? There is the life that he has laid down for your sake. How do you know there's a life that has been laid down for your sake? There is a love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. How do you know a love has been shed abroad in our hearts? There is a life that has been laid down that is bestowed upon us by the what? The giving of the Holy Ghost. Look at that again, Romans 5, verse 4, Romans 5, 5. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So where is the love of God found or demonstrated towards? It is the heart of man. So what should a man do with the love of God? Receive what has been given. So what does God do with his love? God gives his love. How does God give his love? How does God give his love? Yeah, did I get that right? Well, how does God give his love? God gives his love in that he gives his life, right? So how does man receive God's love? Man receives God's love by receiving his life. Did you see that, right? So what exactly does man receive when you say man receives the life of God? It is that the man receives in his heart the Holy Ghost, which is given. Did you get that? So when we say what is the gospel, in summary, the gospel will be an activity that has been demonstrated towards a man, and a man needs to believe. Do you get that? Right? So what is salvation really? Salvation will now be that a man receives of God's love, and in receiving God's love, the man is saved from damnation or damnation or condemnation or destruction. Did you see that? So now the question now becomes, when did God decide to give his love to man? Very interesting question, right? You see, some people think that in the real sense, God decided to give his love to man at a point when God now saw the, you know, misbehaving amongst men. But that's not what the case really is. Look at verse 6 again, Romans 5, 6. We are still Romans 5. Don't forget, we're in Matthew 16, yeah? And look at Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, so when did God decide to give his love to mankind? When mankind was yet without strength. So it means right from the beginning, we will see the plan of God to give love to man. What exactly is the giving of love to man? We will see the plan of God to give his life to man. Did you see that? So when God gives his life to man, are we together? What exactly is done? A man now receives what has been given or bestowed. Are we together? Eh? So, the initiation, I'm sounding like a project manager, right? So, the starting up phase of a believer is what? Is the believer must understand he has no life. Did you see that? Right? The believer must understand he has no life. Right? So, when we say no life, it means that whilst alive, yet dead. Did you see that? Okay, look at Romans 5, 6. You're in 5, Romans 5. Look at Romans 6, sorry. Romans 6, 12, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, look at Romans 6, 11. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11, carefully. Look at Romans 6, 11. That's very important for you to pay attention to right now. So look at what Paul says. So you must have read chapter 5, then go to chapter 6. Let's see what Paul says carefully. Paul says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye, that means acknowledge within yourself as to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So how can a man be alive unto God when a man receives the bestowing of God's love? We get that, right? So that means when a man receives the life that God laid down. Did you see that? Right? So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Did you see that? Right? So we are alive unto God in that we have received the life of God that God laid down. So what is the starting up point or the starting up phase of a believer? The starting up phase of a believer or a man on earth first will be to acknowledge he has no life. Right, so what will he now need? He will need to receive the life that God bestows upon man. Mm-hmm. Right, so does God want all men to receive of his life? Yes. Does God want all men to receive of his love? Yes. Now, which category of men did God give his life for? It is everything called mankind. Did you see that? Right. Let me say that again. What category of mankind did God give his life for? God gave his life for everything called mankind. So it means that in the real sense, when mankind is without strength, God had a love plan. Did you see that? Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, quickly. Look at Romans 5, quickly. Look at Romans 5, yeah? So, look at the verse again. It says, and hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given. Another way you can read that is by the giving of the Holy Ghost. So, when we see the Holy Ghost, now the question now becomes, when was the Holy Ghost given? Very important to note that the Holy Ghost was given or is given upon the resurrection. Are we together? Now, we're talking about the wooden cross or the wooden love, right? And we're talking about the gospel edition. Dear saints, right? It's important for you to know what got him or what gets a man saved. Or let me say it this way. It's important for you to know when God gives his life to man. When did God give his life to man? Right? So whilst the incarnation is a big deal, while the crucifixion is a big deal, that if the conclusion of the resurrection was not attained, we will be of all men the most miserable. Yeah, Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians. We'll go there shortly. Did you see that? Right? So which is more important, the death or the resurrection? Well, in case you say you don't want to say which this one is more important, this is never. The truth is, if Jesus had not resurrected, we will still be dead in our sins. Why? Because it is the resurrection that supplies life from the dead and makes it available to man. Right? So when Jesus said it is finished, right? You must actually understand the timeline in which he said it is finished. He was not saying, so Jesus said it is finished. When did Jesus say it is finished? Before his burial. Right? During the process of the crucifixion, the flogging and all of that. Right? So he didn't say it is finished after resurrection. I mean, based on what we have. He said it is finished after the what? The crucifixion. What you call the crucifixion, before the burial. Then he gave up the ghost. Right? So what does that really mean? It really means that in the real, 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 real sense, right? Jesus Christ, when he meant it is finished, he just really meant that part of the prophecies from the scriptures has been accomplished. altogether. And because when he said it is finished, that actually interestingly, that's where a lot of people get the doctrine of the finished work. And some call it the finished works. Oh, well, it's safer for you to see it as the finished work because it's a singular work of the resurrection. Did you see that, right? So, whilst people say finished works, you see, knowing if it's finished work or finished works doesn't mean you know, it doesn't really mean you know doctrine. Yeah? I know people who know it as finished work, but I know what they say. And I know people who know it as finished works, and they are very sound. Anyways, but it's just good to know that it's a singular work that Jesus did, and that's the work of the resurrection. However, when Jesus said it is finished, the part he was talking about that was finished at that point was the crucifixion part, just before the burial, before he gave up the ghost. If that was the end of all Jesus came to do in the flesh, we will be of all men most miserable. We will still be dead to sin or dead in sins. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, the resurrection is the height of the expression of God's love to mankind. What is the resurrection? The life of God. Altogether. So the resurrection really means life from the dead. So what is important for a man to believe? That there is life from the dead. Yeah. So what gets a man saved? It is not he believes that Jesus died. Because usually, ideally, everybody in Jesus' time, the age of Jesus' time frame, they all died. Yes, they all died. So man will one day, someday die, right? So what made man to actually die, what makes man to be saved rather, it is that man believes in the life from the dead, not the death altogether. So without the resurrection, the work of Christ Jesus would not be termed as complete. However, there's a part within the process he termed as it is finished. You must know that it is finished doesn't mean that is all that needs to be done. Right? So it is finished in the real sense will be an accomplishment of a part of the entire whole task. Did you get that? Right? What is the goal? The goal is to shed abroad to man his life. Did you see that? Right? So God will now begin to live in multiple places, in multiple people. Then John will now tell you, in my Father's household are many mansions, meaning in the family of God, as I speak of, right, there are many dwelling places God now dwells. Are we together? So you are the dwelling place of God, I'm the dwelling place of God. So where does God dwell? God dwells in his dwelling place. Who creates the dwelling place? God creates the dwelling place by the resurrection life. So the receiving of life is the creation of a dwelling place for God. Did you see that? So when you believe the message of life, you've as well said that is the creation in your heart of the place where God will live, or the place where the life of God will be housed. Did you see that? Well, so look at chapter 5 again. Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You see, this understanding of this love is found by the giving of the Holy Ghost. First of all, is that love for only believers? No. Who are those that partake of this love? It will be those who are believers. But the intention of that love is not to believers. Do you understand? It had to be a process that was done before believers will receive. Right? So, what does John 3:16 tells you? For God in such a manner loved the world in that he gave. Go to John 3:16. Go to John 3:16. Don't worry. We'll tackle everything we've opened this evening. You see, when you come to church, when you're among saints, don't be scared to open your Bible. Yeah, we shouldn't really be among those people who will use one verse without opening another scripture and talk for 4 hours, right? And you find that a lot of times, what a lot of us will be saying will be different stories that don't matter, right? Oh, I was driving, he came to the front of the road, then he disappeared, then he came back and, story. There's so much to learn from scriptures. So when you come for meetings, right, don't feel ashamed, don't feel shy, don't feel like you know, just actually make yourself ready and put your mind in the mental place to receive God's word. So look at John 3:16, right? And also, when you know a scripture, right, and you actually are asked to go there as saints, don't allow familiarity get into your heart such that you start quoting it because you know it. No, open it up. You see, I can tell you for free, every scripture I've used, for instance, let's even say in this series, even 95% of the scriptures I've used in this series over the last 2 weeks, right, I could quote all of them. Right? Every scripture I've used this evening, I could quote all of them. right? But there's something, there's safety in always going back to look at it. There's safety in always going back. In fact, there are lots of times when there are scriptures I have quoted, but when I listen to how they are taught again, I know them. I know how to quote them. I know the Greek words. But I have seen the application in so many bits and portions, it begins to make a whole sense to me, right? So what should a good Bible student do when the word of God is taught? Don't say John 3:16 is a common verse that even non-believers know. Hey, when you are told go to John 3:16, there's a way you will write it that will link to the previous scripture. So if you've been listening to me right now, if you've taken my last 20 minutes of teaching, right, you know you can build a teaching seminar for a week from my last series of teaching, my last 20 minutes of teaching. What do I really mean? If you have written 1 John 3, verse 16, I explain 1 John 3, verse 16 by taking you back to 1 John 3, verse 1, right? And I'm actually going to 1 John 4, right? But if I were the one, I'll write 1 John 3, verse 16, right? Explained using 1 John 3, 1, writing the explanation that he said, right? And whilst I was explaining that, what happened? I took you to Romans 5, verse 5. I'm still going to go back to Romans 5, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? And verse 10, right? But what did I do before leaving Romans 5, 5? I took you all the way to Romans 6, 11 to explain something, right? It's necessary, right? Learn the heart of writing. So, in fact, you see, if you listen carefully in church, take notes attentively in church, you would have less concerns as to how do I go for evangelism. I can tell you for free. Did you hear what I said? I can tell you for free, right? When you see a believer who is always, every single time, asking, I don't know how to. I'm literally just taking you how to take the love of God from scriptures. And I've used like 5, 6, 7 scriptures in the last 20 minutes, right? If you have that written down somewhere and you've listened and pay attention over and over, there is no 1 hour you can't do to a stranger on the street. You really will be able to. Yeah? So you see, I took you to 1 John 3, took you to Romans 5, In explaining Romans 5, I took you all the way to Romans 6, took you back to Romans 5, took you all the way back. You know the funny thing? None of these scriptures are in my note for today. None of them. Except 1 John 4. Yeah? Right? But I'm explaining 1 John 4. I'm taking you through the route of 1 John 3, taking you through the route of Romans 5, then Romans 6, then now where are you? John 3:16 is for a purpose. Right? So look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now, a lot of people explain the scripture to speak about the extent. Well, let me be careful with my choice of words there. Right? A lot of people use this to teach about God so loved the world. So you're talking about the quantity of his love. Well, in a real sense, this scripture speaks yet more of the expression of the love. That's why 1 John 3:16 will say what? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid." So how will you now read John 3:16? "For God in such a manner loved the world that he gave." Did you see that? So what is John 3:16 explaining? He's explaining the manner. Don't forget. "Behold, what manner of love." Who is the author? Same John. So John 1, 1 John 3 will tell you, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." When he told you in John 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the God." So look at it. "Behold, what manner of love God has for the world, that he gave," right? He gave his only begotten son. How will verse 16 of 1 John 3 show you? We perceive, that is, we come to understand, in that we see that he gave. So it means that the love of God is about the giving. You see, love of God is really about a giving, right? So he gave. 1 John 3:16 tells you he gave his life, right? And behold, 1 John 3:1, he says, "Behold, he gave us his love," right? Romans 5 will now tell you, "Behold, he gave the Holy Ghost." Did you see that, right? So you are in John 3. Let me now explain something to you. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3. Yeah, it's all needed. You see, that's how you become better as a Bible student and a minister of reconciliation, right? You should be able to know all of these scriptures, right? And you really will only... You see, it's not about you cram, right? I've never ever gone out for evangelism in my over 7 years of going out to the street on one-on-one evangelism, and I cram a doctrine or a teaching before I go out. Never have I done that. Never, yeah? But in the real sense, because when I listen, there's a mode I listen. I hope you know the way you listen, yeah? The way you listen when I talk is the same way I listen when others talk. Do you understand? Right? So in the real sense, the mode of learning is the same for everybody, both for pastor, both for minister, both for believer, both for son, both for saint. I'm talking about the same people, You get that? So look at John 3 now. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Look at that carefully. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The love of God. So 1 John 3, 1 is as much talking as love of God, just like 1 John 3, 16, just like Romans 5, just like John 3, and just like 2 Corinthians. So what is Paul addressing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the love of God. Now, the Greek word for that word "and" is actually the word "ki," right? Or what the law was called "kai," right? "Kai ki." Well, it's spelled K-A-I. And more of a lot of times, let me say that better. That word is used to explain or further explain what was said before. Do you understand? So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that word would be key. You can use it to say that is to say, or I mean, which is to say, or what I really mean to say is. Are we together? If you come to maybe to my house or something, right? And I say, go into the fridge and take a bowl of rice. I can say and food. So if I say go into the fridge and take food, right? Go into the fridge and take food and take rice, right? What I'm really saying is go into the fridge, take food. I mean to say rice in the fridge. You see that, right? My name is Joshua, right? My surname is Yusuf, right? A lot of people, whilst growing up, over a couple of years, people still call me that, really. People call me YBJ, right? So when someone says Joshua and YBJ just left here, what are they really saying? Josh, in this context though, Joshua, I mean to say YBJ, or Joshua, that is to say YBJ, or Joshua, who I really refer to is YBJ. Look at John 3. You see, so I'm explaining John, 2 Corinthians with John 3. Yeah, so look at John 3. John 3, 5. Or look at John 3, 3. Look at John 3, 3. John 3, 3 says, verily, verily, look at John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus teaching? Born again, seeing the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is consistent? Born. So born is in verse 3, born is in verse 5. What is consistent again? Kingdom of God in verse 3. What is consistent again in verse 5? Kingdom of God. So what is consistent or what is replaced? In verse 3, you see, except a man be born again. In verse 5, you see, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Right? If you love mathematics, the best way to look at that is the born again in verse 3 is equal to born of water and of the Spirit in verse 5. Did you get that? Right? So, how do you read verse 5? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, what does it mean to be born again in verse 5? It means to be born of water and of the Spirit. Happy are you when you use that knowledge of "and," that is, I mean to say, in this context, right? And not thinking that Jesus is teaching that water is different from the Spirit. Alright, so how am I going to explain this to you now? Go back to Ezekiel 36. Don't forget, we are going to 1 John 4. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. So in John 3 verse 5, we see the work of water and the work of the Spirit. The question that should come to your mind is, are they different conversations? Now, don't forget, the writer of John, right, Jesus Christ in the real sense, and every other person that will write the New Testament books here, in quotes, they would have the writings of scriptures as their background. Did you see that? Right? So look at Ezekiel 36, look at verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. See what it says? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Look at that again. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So there is going to be a sprinkling of clean water that will provide cleanliness. Look at 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Look at verse 27. And what will and be? That is to say, I will put my spirit within you. So it means that the water that has to do with sprinkling in verse 25 is the same thing about new heart in verse 26, and is the same thing about spirit in verse 27. So is water and spirit, are they going to be two different things or the same thing? So how do you read that? Look at verse 25. The sprinkling clear water in verse 25 is equal to the new spirit within in verse 27. Did you get that? Right? So the sprinkling of clean water is to actually give or put my spirit within you. Did you see that? Now go back to John 3. So how will you read John 3, 5? Except a man be born of water, I mean to say. So what water did Ezekiel speak about? Or what will water do in Ezekiel's narrative? Water will be sprinkled and it will make man clean. What exactly is the sprinkling of water to make man clean? It is that God will give man a new heart. What exactly is the new heart? It is a new spirit. So when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, except the man be born again, except the man be born of water and of the spirit," what would that be? It would be, except a man be born of water, I mean to say the spirit. The word of is in italic, so it means it doesn't have its bearing there. Right? So what does it mean to be born of water and the spirit? It is to get a new heart. Right? What does it mean to get a new heart? It is to be born again in verse 3. So verse 3, born again, is equal to verse 5, born of water and of the spirit, or born of water, that is to say the spirit. Right? Not born of water plus born of the spirit. No, it is born of water, I mean to say the spirit. That is to what? To give you a new heart. Did you see that? Now go back to, I'm explaining Second Corinthians, right? So go back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 13. So why did I take you to John 3:3 and John 3:5? Well, to explain 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit." Now, mind you, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are the same thing. They are just different choices of words in different dispensation, right? Ghost is the old word for spirit. Altogether, you know, some people believe that the Holy Ghost has to do with fire, then spirit is the calm one. That's why anytime they want to say fire destroys someone, they don't say Holy Spirit fire, they say Holy Ghost fire. Holy Ghost fire, ghost and fire, ghost and spirit are just different dispensational use of words. Ghost is the old word for spirit. Well, so what is Paul teaching here? Paul is saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God. Hold on. Please, if you've been listening, keep listening, right? If you've not been listening, start listening, okay? So, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God. What is Paul discussing in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14? The love of God. What was Paul discussing in Romans 5, verse 5, when he says, the Spirit of God by the giving of the Holy Ghost, right? Romans 5. How did I skip me just now? All right. Look at that quickly. Romans chapter 5. It says, yes, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the giving of the Holy Ghost. So the love of God shed abroad by the giving of the Holy Ghost. So Paul lets you see in Romans 5 that the love of God can be seen by the giving. Giving of what? The Holy Ghost. What is Holy Ghost? Holy Spirit. What is Paul teaching here? Paul is saying you understand the love of God by seeing the communion of the Holy Ghost. What is consistent? Love, Holy Ghost. Love, Holy Ghost. Love, Holy Ghost. Okay, so take it back to 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God in that he laid down his life. So what is his life? His spirit. So what is consistent in John 3? What is consistent in Romans 5 and 1 John 3, 16? Love, Holy Ghost. Love, Holy Ghost. Right? What is considered in 2 Corinthians 13, 14? Love, Holy Ghost. You see it again? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. Right? So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God. So, how do we understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or, how do we understand the love of God? Don't forget, there must be a giving. Now, what do we see is giving? Look at that again, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God, that is to say the communion of the Holy Ghost. You see that word there, communion, is what that means, the giving or the supply or the fellowship, right? The giving. So you see, giving has come in again, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, giving, right? Yeah. Behold, the love of God has been shed abroad in the house at the giving of the Holy Ghost. John 3:16. But God so loved the world that he gave, yeah, his Holy Ghost. Right, 1 John 3:16. Hereby pursue the love of God that he laid, that is, he gave his life. You see, there is always going to be a giving with love. So we will understand the love of God. So when we say, "Tell me about the love of God," what are we talking about? Tell man about what God has given. Yeah, did you see that? Yeah. So if a man says, "Tell," so if someone tells you, "Tell me about the love of God in 10 minutes," what do you need to do? Tell the man about what God has given. Because to explain the love of God, you need to talk about that action he has done. That is the giving of his life. I mean to say the giving of the Holy Ghost. I mean to say the giving of the Holy Spirit. That is to say the giving of his blood. That is to say the communion of the Holy Ghost. That is to say, we are now called sons, giving of eternal life. You see, all of them are together. Right? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you understand the love of God? Look at the grace of Jesus. That is the giving of the Son. By extension, the giving of the life via the resurrection of the Son. Right, so let's start closing the scriptures with open our mouth. Right, so go back to John 3. Right, so except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, what does being born again mean? To be born again will mean to be born of water, that is to be born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? It means to be born of life. What does it mean to be born of life? It means to receive the life that the love of God gives. You know, we've established it now. When you talk about the love of God, you must talk about that which he has given. What is that he has given? It is his life. When a man receives the life, what happens? He becomes a son of God. 1 John 3:1. How does John 3:3 say? You become born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. What does it mean to be born from above? It means to be born from heaven. What does it mean to be born from heaven? Not to be born from the sky, right? But to be born from that which is unseen. Did you get that? Right? So it means that by extension, we will not understand the love of God without understanding that which he has what? Given. Right? So let's start closing back. Go back to Romans 5 now. You can close John 3, close Ezekiel, close 2 Corinthians. Yeah. So go to Romans 5, yeah? Romans 5. So he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the giving of the Holy Ghost. So look at verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah? So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is an expression of the... So, Christ died for the ungodly. We will be speaking about the expression of God's love to mankind. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we see that differently? Or how else can we see that? The giving of the Spirit from the land of the dead or from the resurrection. Or from the resurrected king or resurrected spirit. So look at verse 6 again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So who did Christ die for? The ungodly. Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, now look at this again. But God commended his what? His love. Is what? So what is God commending in Romans 5:8? His love. Who is his love towards? Towards us. Who are the us? The believers. Do you see that? So for God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, Christ offered his life. Yeah? Don't forget, when you think love, think about giving. When you think love, think about giving. So to understand God's love, you first understand what do you need to give. So it means that by extension, to understand how to love another man, you need to understand what do you need to give. Did you see that? So God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the what? From the wrath through him. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now carefully look at verse 10. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You see, Bible language is too important. Too important. If you pick a lot of things mentioned in scriptures, oh gracious Father, I need to go back to Salvation Series Season 2. right? In series one, we taught a lot about the use of figures of speech. You see, when you say the death of a son, so can a man really say that I'm saved because of his death? Yes, so, but that will only mean when you understand that the death is inclusive of his resurrection. So you use his death to speak about his death, his burial, his resurrection. I just explained to you logically a few minutes ago. What makes a man saved? It is what the man believes. That is what believing or receiving the life of God. Are we together? All right? So when, if Jesus had died and had not resurrected, will man still be saved on that path? No. So what makes man saved? What makes man saved is the life that is offered or supplied upon what? Resurrection. Do you get that? So when the Bible now tells you in verse 10, where we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death, right? Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, right? Don't end that conversation by just saying reconciled to God by the, you know, I've seen people run with that verse, right? Oh, we have been reconciled by the death of his son. In the real sense, the sentence is completed, right? Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Really, a better way to see that would be, we are saved and reconciled by what? By his life. By his life. By his life. By his life. Did you get that? Right? So, when did God decide to die for man? From the beginning. Who did God die for? What categories of mankind or category of mankind did God die for? He died for all of humanity. Do you understand? So that is why it is not far-fetched for you to start seeing scriptures as be fruitful, be multiplied, dominate the earth, right? For the earth shall be filled in knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea, right? Yeah, so you'll be seeing those prophecies. It is because the love of God that God has demonstrated is sufficient enough to tackle all of mankind's sin. All. Did you see that? I'll say that again. The love of God, demonstrated by the giving of his life, is sufficient to tackle all of mankind's sin. Mankind both in the past, mankind in today's world, and the mankind that can ever be born in the history of mankind. Yeah. It is that sufficient. Yeah. So there's never going to be, so it's not like there's a quota. Right? It's not like secondary school or maybe university where they say they only want to enroll 1,000 students in this university and 5 million people apply. You see, if there are 5 billion people on the earth right now, the love of God is sufficient to tackle all of the sin of 5 billion people. Now, look at it this way. The love of God will not just envelope 5 billion people and that will be all the space available. It will actually have to, it should actually be able to house 5 billion people and their sins and still have room for another 5 billion people. Yeah. 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 You see, so when we sing the overwhelming love of God, the reckless love of God, it's a love that is really overwhelming. A work that actually has been done by the giving of God. So let me say this clear. So if I say I'm saved by the reason of the cross. So when we say his cross has saved me, in saying that cross, we're using cross to represent his death, his burial, his resurrection. By extension, his ascension. Altogether. Because it is not Jesus dying on the cross. So that's why when you see people wear pendants, or those, what do you call them, right? And you still see Jesus on the cross. And there's a lot of believing and unbelieving that needs to be done, or that is going on. Altogether, there's a lot of believing and unbelieving that is going on. So, because Jesus is no longer on the cross, he is now alive. He is now alive. So Jesus Christ is now alive in the believer. And if there are 5 billion believers, he's alive in every 5 billion believers. And as well, 5 more billion believers that can possibly be come into existence in this world. So when we say the love of God is overwhelming, what we are saying is that the love of God can actually take care of humanity's sin problem. Yeah, all together. Right, so why are we supposed to actually give ourselves to sound doctrine and by extension the ministry of reconciliation? It is because the love of God has been lavished on mankind, but not all of mankind can understand the love. Why? Because they don't understand what was given. So what is your ministry as a saint? It is to teach the love of God. What does that really mean? It is to teach that which God has given. Altogether, right? So the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the giving of the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back to 1 John 3. Then we'll go to where we really wanted to go to today. So look at 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. Don't forget, when you think about love, think about bestowed, think about giving. Right? And what exactly is giving? Giving is the life. Hallelujah. Right? So that we should be called the sons of God. Now look at this too, beloved. Right? Now are we the sons of God. And it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Are we together? Look at verse 16. Let me say something in passing. Look at verse 7. I want to explain verse 9, but look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Follow attentively. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, happy are you if you are not thinking of this as limited to lying, stealing, adultery, and all of those things. All right? Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That's too heavy, brother John. Break it down. Yeah, clearly, you should know. John is not teaching that whoever is born of God does not lie. So, John is not now saying if you see a man that says he's born of God lying, he is not born of God. No. He has already told you from verse 1 that you actually see that God gives you the right to become a son of God because of his love he has bestowed. Not because of what you've done. So when you now get to verse 9, when he says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is he really saying? He's saying that which is the bread of God, and I'll explain this later, but for today, that which is the bread of God that man has eaten to be saved can never be vomited. That's what he's saying. Yeah. So the sin here will be in regards more to that which pertains to unbelief, right? Than he will not lie, he will not do this. No, that's not what he's teaching. Anyways, look at verse 13. Or look at verse 16. Let's go to where we are going to verse 16. Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren. So how do we want to, don't forget. So anytime you're going for evangelism, what do you always remember? I am going now to teach about the love of God. Okay? So what exactly are you supposed to teach about? Not just be saying love God, God of love, love God, God of love, 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 no. Yeah? It is, you want to explain what is that which God has given. Yeah? For in explaining that which God gives, you explain his love. Did you get that? I'll say that one more time. In explaining that which God gives, you explain his love. Did you get that? So it means that as a saint, what you are paying attention to is to understand what exactly was given. In understanding what exactly was given, you are beginning to start to comprehend what the love of God is about. Now go to chapter 4, where we are supposed to have been for the past 50 minutes. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 10. It says, hearing is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and what? He sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. How else can you say that? It means, don't forget, when you see love, think what is given. So what is he teaching here? He's teaching that his son was given. What is he teaching here? He's teaching that the life of his son was given to be the propitiation for what? For the sins of what? Humanity. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Chapter 3 verse 1 just already tells you, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. Right? Chapter 4 verse 9 now says, we now see the manifestation of the love of God, and we say that it is towards us. Because that God, so in such a manner, we see that God sent his what? The life of the Son, that we might live through the life of the Son. Is he adding up to you, right? So what did I do? I picked the combination of the love and the doctrine of giving of his life, and the love and the doctrine of his life, and the love and doctrine of his sacrifice, and now implementing it in Bible scriptures, so in Bible passages. So it means that when we talk about the manifestation of the love of God to mankind, how do we see it fundamentally? We see it primarily by what? The giving of his life, that is his son. Yeah, which 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 will say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God, that is to say the fellowship of the Spirit. So look at verse 10 again. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. So that says, beloved, if God so loved us, how would I have written that? If I would want to write that, I would say, beloved, since God so loved us, we really ought to also love one another. So it means we've understood God's love by understanding what he gave. Remember I said something on Sunday. The love of God is the burden on your heart. There is something you will give. Yet you will either give up or give in or give away. But there is something about giving when you talk about the love of God. Altogether. Now, behold, don't forget Romans 5. Right? Okay, go back to Romans 5, right? Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. Hallelujah. Romans 5, right? For when we were yet without strength, that's verse 6 rather, verse 5. And hope making not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. So where was the love of God demonstrated towards? I started that teaching on Sunday in passing. Where was the love of God demonstrated towards? I said it on Sunday. The love of God was for man, and it was where? It was to who? To man. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. The love of God was to man, and the love of God was for man. I'll say it one more time. The love of God was to man, and the love of God was for man. So who was God trying to appease? He was trying to appease the heart of man. Look at it again, Romans 5:5. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the love of God was done towards your heart. You know, like I was telling you, right? If I want to tell you I love you, there are certain actions that we will do. There are certain things that we will do that in doing those things, you say, ah, this person really loves you. Do you understand? There are certain things that will be seen. There are certain things that will be done. And in seeing those things, you actually say, oh, this person really loves you. So when I want to prove something to you that I love you, when I want to prove to you I love you, and I do something over the board or over sacrificial for you, in the real sense, who is that sacrifice for? For you. Who is that sacrifice to? It can't be for me, because I'm giving up my life to do something so sacrificial for you. So it means the sacrifice is to be offered in your heart. Hallelujah. Right? So the sacrifice of Jesus' offering, the sacrifice or the offering of Jesus, where is that offering to go to? The offering and the blood is not to go all the way to what? To God. No, the offering of the blood is to go into your heart. Let me get a little touchy on that today. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Are you in Hebrews chapter 9? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Before you go to Hebrews 9, 14, let me establish a fact. Look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. Are you there? Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Let me read that again carefully. For the life on the of the flesh is in the blood. So when you see blood, what should you think? Life. All right. So when you think love, what should you think? That which God's love gives. Now, from 1 John 3, from John 3, from Romans 5, from Ezekiel, we saw that there is something that God gives. And we said that that which God gives is what? Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we saw the glory of God. Hereby perceive the love of God that he laid down his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he gave his only begotten son that also by believing shall not perish but have his only begotten son or the resurrected son or everlasting life. So what is that which God really gives? So God really gives his life. Do you see that? Now, based on what Leviticus 17:11 is telling you, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you think life, what should you think? Blood. When you think blood, what should you think? Life. So what does God give? God actually gives his blood. Okay, so let's take a step back. So to understand God's love, you understand that which is bestowed. What did God really bestow? It is actually his love. What is his love? It is his spirit. What is his spirit? It is his life. What is his life? It is his blood. Right? So when they say you became born again by receiving the life of God, you really became born again by receiving the blood of God. So that life you received, who gave you that life? God gave you that life as a what? A demonstration for of his love. Now, who is that life for? You see, look at it. I cannot say I love you and take my, I'll surrender my life to be killed so that I can, do you understand? Let me put it for you in context. You know, some things we say are funny. And things we say really have gross implications, right? You see, the sacrifice of God, of Jesus, cannot or should not and could not have been to God. Right? Think about it. I want you to know I love you, right? But I give up my life so people can kill me so that I will know what? Yeah? So I'll know what? Do you get that? Right? If I want you to know I love you, everything I'm going to do is towards your mind, towards your heart, towards your conscience, towards your heart, towards your conscience, towards your mind. So if I offer a sacrifice, think about this here. Imagine your husband said he loves you so much, or your wife says she loves you so much, right? And in your in the proclamation of your wife's love for you, one way or one day or the other, you tell your wife that, oh, I've not eaten chicken in a very long time. I want to eat roasted chicken that was just caught live. Right? And every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, your wife is always saying, I love you, 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 I love you. Right? And on Saturday, for instance, Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, and on Saturday, your wife wakes up and actually goes, and you just wake up in the morning on Saturday morning and start hearing, you know, the crow of a chicken. You get the point. That animal that is called chicken. Yeah? And she sacrificed them. She holds the neck of the chicken and cuts the chicken. Right? She went to the market to buy the chicken. Right? Now, did she go to the market to make herself believe she loves you? No. It is because she loves you and she wants to show it to you. She wakes up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning to go to the market. Right? So when she comes to the house and she sacrifices the chicken, where is she sacrificing the chicken? In the kitchen. Sacrifice the chicken in the kitchen. Word. Right? So she's sacrificing the chicken in the kitchen. Right? Then you wake up. Right? Then, I said that right. I hope I just didn't say the kitchen in the chicken. Right? So, and you wake up and you see somebody sacrificing. So when you see that sacrificing of a chicken in the kitchen, right? Who is that sacrifice for? It is for you. When you see that blood spilling out, that means she's taking the life of the chicken. Who is she taking the life of the chicken for? It is for you. So the life of the chicken that is offered as a sacrifice, to whose conscience or whose conscience will be affected when they see the life is gone or the life is given up? It is your conscience as a man, the husband. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, it means that when you see a sacrificial act done, that sacrificial act, or let me say it better so we don't mix it up. When I do a sacrificial act to you, that sacrificial act is for you, to you. Not to solidify myself and to make myself happy that I love you. No, I know I love you. It is out of the abundance of my love for you that I will now give up my blood. Right? So in the real sense, what did God give up to show his love for you? He gave up his blood. What exactly is his blood? He gave up his life. You'll get that, right? So what do you receive upon the resurrection? You receive the life of God that God gives up to man, or that God has offered for you, or what John will say, bestowed upon you, that you might be the sons. Are we together? The sons of God. Hereby passing with the love of God that he laid down his life. How else can you say he laid down his life? We say he laid down his blood. So he put his blood on the line. Do you see that? He put his life on the line. Right? That a man who believes, what happened? So where is that activity done towards? It's done towards the mind of a man. Look at Hebrews. You remember you're in Hebrews? Don't forget you're in Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Are you in Hebrews chapter 9? So look at Hebrews chapter 9 carefully. If you look carefully at verse 14, are you in Hebrews 9:14? So look at Hebrews 9. Let me go back a little. Ha 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 ha. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Look at verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When you think flesh, what do you think? The life. When you think blood, what do you think? The life of the flesh. So look at that again. "Neither by the life of goats and calves, but by his own blood," into bracket life, "he entered," altogether, "he entered once into the sacred place," that is the holy place, altogether, right? "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." So how did God obtain eternal redemption? He obtained eternal redemption by his own blood. Please, be watching, oh. By his own what? By his own blood. Now look at verse 13. "For if the blood," what can we say again? "If the life," that is the life of bulls and goats, "the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." How, verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ," listen carefully. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit." So what is the blood of Christ regarding? Eternal spirit. What is eternal spirit? Eternal life. So what is the blood of Christ that God offered? Right? The blood of Christ that God offered is actually God himself offering his life to mankind. How do you know? Look at verse 14 again. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spots to God." Look at the next thing it says. It says, "purge your conscience." You see, don't get distracted by "without spots to God." We just logically explain it to you, right? And really, you can teach it from the Bible, right? So, who exactly is sacrificed for? Look at it again. "Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God." Now, if Jesus had offered himself without spot to God, what does that do for God? Oh, stop. Hold on. We just said right now that Jesus offers his life to man. When man believes it, man is saved. Right? We just said the life is the blood. So, let's rephrase that again. We said that Jesus offers his blood to man. Where, what part of man? The heart of man. Don't forget, Romans 5, "because the love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts." Right? Love has been shared towards abroad in our hearts, rather. So, when Jesus offered his life to man, when man sees the life, what does man do? Man receives the life as a token or as a demonstration of God's love to man. So let's now assume, so we just said that the life that man or Jesus will give to man is the same blood. So what can we say is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus offered his blood for a man to actually drink or believe or have or own in his heart. What is the blood? The blood is the life. Okay, so if the blood is the life, let's now put God in the context. So God is the one that Jesus took the blood to, his life to. Let's start with life. So if Jesus, look at it again now, how much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. So let's assume that Jesus, that's Christ, he offered his spirit, that is his life, to God without spot. What does that make of God? If God takes any action up on account of that action of the offering, it means that God is an angry, bitter, bloodthirsty God. That means you can't really separate God from the local government or local herbalists all around the cities of the world and Mamalaos and Babalaos, and you can't really separate them from our God, the Father of the Creator of the universe, the Father of the saints. Do you understand? Let's just assume for lack of explanation, how do I even say that? Right? So Jesus now took the blood, he offered the blood to God for what? As what? So God will do what? So what did God do? Let's assume. So Jesus took the blood in the basin and took it to God. He said, God, this is my blood. So what will God do with that blood? God will believe and be born again, but and that's the only thing now. You see, do you understand? Yes, you can't say God will believe and become born again. Are you actually saying that God actually required the life of Christ to be born again? No, we can't say that. Did you get that? Right. So the blood that Jesus offers to Jesus without spot, in the real sense, that verse tells you, purge your conscience. Where is conscience? Your heart. Yeah. Do you understand? So what is he saying? He's saying that offering really is so that you can purge your heart. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? So the offering of the Spirit, which is the eternal Spirit, that is the blood, is towards your heart, so that it is working, or it works on your heart, or it purges your conscience. So look at this again. It says, purge your conscience from dead works, right, to serve the living God. To serve the living God. So it means that in the real sense, the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, or the eternal spirit offered by Christ, was towards their hearts, their conscience. As Romans 5 will tell you, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the giving of the Holy Ghost. Do you get that? Do you get that? I'm trying to be very, very interesting. So look at verse. look at 24. Let me get a little troublesome this evening, yeah, if you permit me. So look at Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. You get that, right? So that would be old heaven and earth being destroyed. Yeah. So if you didn't get that, that means you didn't listen to me on Sunday. Well, you want to get that teaching on YouTube or on our website when it gets out there. So, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Are we together? But into heaven. Into where? Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Are we together? He says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Right? Look at 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Look at verse 26 again. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In future, when I start teaching about the end of the world, I taught that in person a few weeks ago. Not in person. I have not taught it. I just mentioned a few things. We'll understand what the end of the world really will be, and what exactly is explained in the different contexts as used in scriptures. So look at Hebrews tells you that, for then must he often have entered, verse 26, since the foundation of the world. It now tells you, but now once in the world. End of the world. So it means this end has to deal with that foundation and has to do with the world and entering that will come from suffering. But now, once in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that sacrifice of himself, is that a future deal or a past deal? It has to be a past deal, really. And so it means that this end of the world here will deal about a past deal of the sacrifice of himself. So what exactly was he sacrificing? Eternal spirit. What exactly was he sacrificing? Eternal life. What exactly was he sacrificing? Eternal blood. So what did Jesus sacrifice? So let's assume Jesus, after his resurrection, put his blood in the basin. Where did he take that blood in the basin to? Not to the Father without spot. No, it is to your heart without spot. That is why the response can only be man who will purge. What will man do? Man will purge. What is for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but whosoever believes will be what? Man purging his conscience. Right? So when man purges his conscience, what is he doing? He is believing the sacrifice of the blood in the basin of Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we together? Right? So the Christian faith is a bloody faith. Are we together? The Christian faith is a faith that is won on account of blood shed or blood given. When we really say blood, what do we mean? The life from the land of the dead. Now look at 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment, so Christ. You see, that means you will link appointed unto man once to die. Link it to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So it means that Christ is the appointed unto one to die, then judgment follows in verse 27 fundamentally. Are we together? So it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. What some other people call the second coming. Right? So we've seen foundation of the world, we've seen end of the world, we've seen second time. Anyways, look at chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, see where I'm going to verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Because that the worshippers once purged. What was the instruction for us to do in chapter 9, verse 20? But is it verse 14? Where's the scripture that says, verse 22. Right, verse 22, and he says, it's 22. No, it's not 22. I'm looking for. We just read that one, right? If you look at chapter 9 and look at verse, okay, I think it was further up. Sorry, that's verse 14. Sorry, yeah, verse 14. He says, purge your conscience, right? So, what will you use to purge your conscience? The fact of the blood of Christ. Now go back to chapter 10, verse 3. He now tells you, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. So it means that the yearly sacrifices, whilst it was supposed to tackle sin in their minds, or really, it was a practice that was used to tackle, that was offered year by year, the worshippers should have no more conscience of sin, should have been the impact. Or in the real sense, in their minds, they will think their sins are tackled for the next 1 year. But in the real sense, look at what Jesus said, look at what Hebrews says. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. So it means that after every year, there will be a reminder that, oh, we've actually just done the last sacrifice for the last year. I go together, right? So he now says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Where is this remembrance found? It is found in the heart, that is the conscience of man. So let's even take a step back. When the yearly sacrifice was offered continually, where was he offered to? Okay, let me ask it in a more tricky way. When the yearly sacrifices were offered year after year, who was he offered to? Who was he offered to? Yeah, he was offered to God. Okay. Is he God or man God? You see, because the sacrifices that were done year after year were offered to the conscience of man. It is man that sees the sacrifice, and man sees the sacrifice, and man believes their sins are taken care of for the next 1 year. So you see, some people believe that under the Old Testament, he said Jesus asked for the sacrifice, God asked for the sacrifice. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 carefully. You see, God asked for sacrifices. Yeah, that's what we learned growing up. So when the priest will go in with an animal and sacrifice the animal with the blood, who really was that sacrifice for? Use the initial example I said. Imagine Jesus sacrifices his life and his blood and gives to you. What do? You believe. If he did that to God, what does God do with that information? Nothing. Do you understand? So if God is asking for sacrifice, for what cause? Will God now be asking for sacrifice for him to be persuaded? You see, if that is your thought and ideology of God, you have got a long way to go. You've got a long way to go. Are we together? Right? So the sacrifice that Jesus will offer will actually be an expression of God's love to mankind. Right? So when mankind will be doing yearly sacrifices, who were those sacrifices to? It couldn't have been to God. Okay, in case you see, I'm not going to teach you this from Romans or Ephesians. I can teach you all of that from the episodes. But let's go back to Isaiah. You know the prophet Isaiah, the man called Isaiah. Now look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Altogether, right? So this, it means that Sodom and Gomorrah is not just a Genesis conversation. Anyways, look at verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord?" You see, if your doctrine had always been that the sacrifice of man was to God, this scripture, so you need to either tear this portion of the Bible away or explain this portion of the Bible properly, or tear the other part away and leave this part, or tear this part and leave those parts. All together. No, I always tell you, the Bible ought to be read holistically. The Bible is a book. All together. It is a book with a central message. All together. Now look at what God is saying. So another way I'll read Isaiah 1:11 is God says, "What is the reason of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Look at what God says. He says, "I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed beasts. And I delight not in the," what? "I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, of goats." So does God delight in the blood of animals? No. So were the sacrifices of the animals, were they to God? No. Is there a tendency that man thinks is to God? Yes. Who really is it to? Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. So when the high priest sacrifices blood and takes the life of an animal, who is he doing that activity or action towards? God says, "I do not delight in blood of bullocks." Yeah. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Do you understand? So God is not the one that receives the sacrifice of man. God actually is the one that gives himself a sacrifice to man, for man. Did you get that? Right? So God does not actually love sacrifice. He doesn't say, any small thing you do, go and bring a 20-hour-old turtle. Right? I want a 3-day mosquito that has not flown more than three kilometers. You see? Yeah? So did they find sacrifices? Yes. What will that sacrifice be helping their conscience? What does it really do? It brings remembrance eventually by default every year. Because by the end of every year, you know that the one you did last has just covered the previous year. What a lie. Look at the stuff. It says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand?" This is God though. The same Bible, Isaiah. God says, "Who has asked you to bring these sacrifices before me?" So it means that God's promise and God's plan from time has always been that I will bring sacrifice for man. I will be the sacrifice for man. So God will ask Abraham, and Abraham will be going into the wilderness, right? And the son will ask him. Isaac will say, "Oh, I see the bush. I see the fire. I see the wood. I see everything. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham will say, "God will provide himself as a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. So God will provide himself as a sacrifice for man. Are we together? You see, God could
not have asked Abraham to kill his son for him to show his love to. No.
That's why when Jesus will teach about love, he will say, your love expression will be found to God based on what we see towards man. Are we together? So God cannot say, Abraham, I want to know you love me. Give me your son. No. If at all God will say, take your son's life, it will be take your son's life for another. Because in seeing what a man does for another, you see his love for God. Gracious Father. Yeah. So he says, when he come to appear before me, who had required this? That means who had asked you to bring sacrifices to tread my cause? Look at verse 13. Straight instruction. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Yes, it is an abomination unto me. He says, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot deal with it, I cannot away with. Look at what God says. He says, this by utterance. He says, it is iniquity, even your solemnities. So even those quiet, oh, gracious Father. So even those quiet meetings where they are sacrificing lamb and they are saying, oh, take care of my lamb, everything. He says, it's an iniquity. I'm going to pay attention to this on Sunday. He says, your new moons you've appointed, your feast of my soul, my soul hated. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Now, should a man's hand be full of blood? Yes. What blood should a man's hand be full of? The blood that God will supply. Because you cannot claim to God, love God and supply love and supply blood for God. No, God is the one that will supply blood for you. Did you get that? So what is the instruction in verse 16? It says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doing. So it means the bringing of sacrifices, God termed it evil. And it says, cease to do evil. What does it now tell you in verse 17? Learn to do well. How do you learn to do well? Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. So if God for any reason should ask for a ram, it's not for himself, it is for another. Do you understand? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. By pursuing the love of God, he has given in his life, so we ought to give our lives. Do you understand? Yeah, so if God has asked Abraham, I want to know you love me. If at all God asks for Isaac as a son, it will be on account of Abraham learning to do well in that he is seeking judgment, relieving the oppressed amongst men. Look at it. He says, judge the fatherless. He says, plead for the widow. That means those who can't afford it. Yeah, those who can't afford it. We see when you give that demonstration towards them, we see that you see your love towards God. Not when you say, oh, this sacrifice is God, 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 and God alone. Now look at verse 18. God now says, you see, when you stop doing evil, what is evil? Sacrifices, solemn meetings. God has asked for sacrifice. He says, learn to do well. He says, seek judgment. Look at verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How will God make sins of man that is as red as scarlet, white as snow? By him, using his blood to wash your sin. Yeah? He says, though they be red by like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Anyways, let me close in Hebrews 9 for you. But there's a lot to say here, right? You can see the excitement already on my face, right? There's a lot to talk about the sacrifice of man, or the sacrifice that man needed, right? And man will begin to bring sacrifices to God, but God really did not require or does not require sacrifice. For you see, God is the creator of the universe and doesn't need the blood of a beast, of an animal, for his temper to be relaxed. Or, you know, so when you sacrifice an animal and you say it is to God, it's as good as saying, let your temper, cool your temper, right? Relax. You are too anxious. To God, though, that's the meaning. Look at verse 4, Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So does it not make sense why God will say, who asked you for sacrifice? Who asked you for blood of bulls? It is not possible for all, if you like kill all the animals in your environment, they cannot tackle sins. They cannot tackle sins. Are we together? Right? He says, look at, you see, Hebrews 10:4 tells you categorically, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats will take away sins. So what can take away sins? What can wash away sins? Isaiah 1. He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment, right? Relieve the oppressed. Be there for the widows and be there for the fatherless, right? Learn to do well. If your sins be as red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So what is really the good of the land? The good of the land is the sacrifice of God himself. That means you will eat the flesh of God as a sacrifice of God in the land of God, right? Given by God as an expression of love of God to mankind. You see that, right? So it is not possible that animals can tackle sin. It's impossible. So it means that even the use of animals was only to the conscience of man. But it couldn't have been tackled. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Who is talking? Jesus. Look at verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. You see, that corresponds with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. God never asked for sacrifices to be appeased. No. Right? But the message of the Bible has always been, there is a need for a sacrifice. Man thought they could bring the sacrifice. God has always been saying, I'm the God that is called love. I'm the loving Father. And I'm the one that will not just send a sacrifice. I will come in the flesh as a sacrifice for your sins to be taken care of. You see, that is why when we say a man is born again forever, you don't know the work that has gone behind closed doors. You don't know the work that has gone behind closed doors. That a man is sanctified, saved, redeemed, bought with the price of the blood, the life of God. You see, we're not just saying it because it's just a figment of our imagination. No, it's a reality. It is a reality that God from time has wanted to have you on his side. And he wants you to come to, he's not just saying come to my side, he's saying I will make you come to my side by giving myself sacrificially to your heart. Are we together, right? And man will think, to receive the life of God is, I will stop doing this, I will stop doing that, or I will start doing this. You see, it is not by what you stop or what you start, it is by what he has done and what he has completed. Are we together? Right? You see, if I don't stop here, I'm going to get myself too excited in the next 1 hour. Right? So in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Who has asked you for this? Look at verse 9. Then said Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What will be the first? The what? The old heaven. The old earth. Is it making sense now? Right? Then he would establish what? The second. Right, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering. All he's saying is that we are now going to be, or we are now sanctified through the offering. So, who is the offering to? The conscience of man. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. You can see I've preached myself really happy this evening. I'm excited about the finished work that God has done by the resurrection. That sanctification he has made me. I'm holy, righteous, born again, born of the Father, forever secured in the Father's love, forever secured in the Father's arm. God is my Father forever. I have a Father, he's an everlasting Father, a Father who truly cares, a Father who actually takes care of me, a Father who actually has taken me from the bondage of sin and death and brought me into his kingdom. And now I say glory, I rejoice in the fact that what? I'm established what? In his vineyard. I'm established in his kingdom. I've received of his suffering and his offering of his body, and I've drank of his blood that quenches eternal thirst. Hallelujah. Well, I'll see you on Sunday. Thank you for giving me your listening ears this evening. Been a beautiful time sharing God's word.